Would you turn back to 1 John chapter 3? I'd like to read these two verses again, beginning in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now there are four big words in this verse of scripture. Death, life, love, and hatred. Those are four big words, and these four words tell us what eternal life really is. Death, life, love, and hatred. We know that we've passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Death. Death in the scripture has three different meanings to it. First, there's spiritual death. Then there's physical death. And then there is eternal death. Spiritual death is what happened to our first parents in the garden. You remember when God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And you know they didn't die physically that very day, and they weren't sent to hell that very day. So it doesn't mean either one of those aspects of death. It's talking about spiritual death. Now, this is seen so clearly in Adam and Eve's response. There was a time when they relish being in God's presence. What's it like to be around someone you love to be in their presence? Well, you think of that and multiply it infinitely. That's how much they relish being in God's presence. And now they run and hide from His presence. They no longer want to be around Him. That's a demonstration of their death. This is what death is, spiritual death. They now thought that they could cover themselves with the fig leaves of their own righteousness. This is what that represents. When they knew they were naked and they thought, I'm going to provide a covering that's going to hide my nakedness. And that's symbolic of trying to provide a covering that's going to hide your sin. They thought they could do it. This shows what a low opinion they now had of God. That they thought they could produce something that He could be pleased with and accept. They demonstrated their death in that they wouldn't take responsibility for their sin. Adam said, the woman you gave me. Well, first Eve said, the serpent beguiled me. He gave me an idea. It's really his fault. And he says, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat. Now, this demonstrates spiritual death, this attitude. No love for God, no spiritual life. And all men are born into this world dead in sins. Dead in sins. Right now, if you have not been given spiritual life, you are dead in sins. To be carnally minded, that's the way we're born into this world. Carnally minded, fleshly minded, just the way we naturally think. To be carnally minded is death, Paul said. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. Now this is what spiritual death is. It's enmity with God. It's no love for God. It's being critical of God. It's judging God. It's not liking the way God is. It's changing him if I could. That's what idolatry is all about. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's what it is to be dead, a state of death, dead to God at enmity with God. And because of this spiritual death, there will be physical death. That's why men die. And if I die spiritually dead, I'm going to experience eternal death. And I don't even like thinking about it. The thought of someone going to hell eternally. Death. Now, John says we pass from death to life. What a passage. You know, there was a time when I was dead in trespasses and sins, that I hated God, I was in enmity with God. I might not have said it vocally, but it's the state of my heart. I was dead in sin. Graveyard dead. No understanding of God. No love for God. No understanding of the gospel. No understanding of myself. Dead. And there was a time when I passed from death to life. Now, when he's speaking of this life, he's not talking about the life or the physical life. He's not talking about entering into heaven. That's called life too. If thou wilt enter into life. I love the way the Lord says that. If thou wilt enter into life. This is not life. It really is. We don't have any idea. This is not life. We won't really know anything about life till we enter into glory. But he's talking about spiritual life. Going from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's what Paul calls in Romans 8:2, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, life. You know what that means? If I have life, that new man, that life he has given, is not at enmity with God. That new man, that life, loves God. I love him as he is. I love his holiness. I love his justice. I love his immutability, to the fact that he never changes. I love his eternity, that he never began to be. I love his grace. I love his wisdom. I love his power. Oh, and how I love his Son. You know, the Father loveth the Son. I do too. I love the way he is. I love that he's equal with the Father. I love that he's altogether lovely. The new man is not at enmity with God anymore. Not the new man. He loves God. And not only that, I'm not in a state of inability in the sense that I find myself doing what I at one time could not do. I believe the gospel. There was a time when I couldn't, but I do now. I believe the gospel. He's caused me to believe. I was listening to a guy today, and this guy was what they call reformed, but he said, we believe with our own volition. We will to believe. And I thought, I don't. I just believe. It's my nature now. I just believe. I believe the gospel. God has caused me to, but I repent. I'm in a state of repentance all the time. Changing my mind because my mind is always thinking wrong thoughts about God, wrong thoughts about myself, and I'm always in a state of repentance. I now believe, I now repent, I love, I do what I could not do before. That is life. That's being born of God. Now we know we passed from death to life, John says, because we love. Here's the third word. We've seen spiritual death, we've seen spiritual life, and here's how we know we pass from death to life, because we love the brethren. And the love he is speaking of comes from spiritual life. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now notice, everyone that has this love, only the elect do. Only those who are born again do. This is impossible for the natural man, the love we're speaking of here. This is caused by the Spirit of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look in verse 19 of this same chapter. We love him, verse 19, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment, have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now let me tell you something. If you love God, you love his children. It's just natural. You do. Now what is this love that I'm speaking of? I need to say this. I wish I didn't have to say it this way, but do you know the love we're speaking of here is a love where you can genuinely, from the depths of your heart, love somebody and not like them. Now somebody says, why are you saying that? Well, it's, you got to say it. Now somebody's saying, is there somebody in here you don't like? No, I like everybody here. I really do. Lord is my witness. I'm not. But here's the point I'm making in making this statement. You can have a difficult time with somebody, but if you love them, you know what you want? You want them to have what you do. That's what love is. You want them to have what you do. Yes, if you see them in need, look in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and see his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The fact of the matter is it doesn't. It doesn't. But that's not only talking about physical need. Now listen real carefully. I want you to have what I have. I want you to have the forgiveness of sins. I want you to know the joy of being justified by Christ and by grace. I want you to know the joy of having His righteousness. I want you to be slain and see that you're nothing but sin. I want that for myself. I want it for you too. I want you to see and experience that you are nothing but sin. And in seeing that you're nothing but sin, I want you to see how Christ really is all in your salvation. Now that's what love is. You're desiring for that person the same thing you desire for yourself. I want to be accepted in the beloved, don't you? I want to be completely accepted by Christ. I want you to be completely accepted by Christ. I want to be able to hear the gospel in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. I don't want to hear just with dead ears. I want to hear where I know this is God speaking to me. I want that for you. I desperately want that for you. That's what it is to love somebody. If you love somebody, what you have, you want them to have. You really do. And it might be someone who, just on a personal level, you don't get along with that well, just on a personal level. You ought to. You ought to make it your business too, but there can be strife, struggles, so on. But for that person, you really love them. That's what love is. It's desiring for them the same thing you desire for yourself. What did the Lord say? As you would others, as you want to be treated, you treat others. Well, how do I want to be treated? I want to be saved by the grace of God. I want to be accepted in the beloved. I want to be one of His. I want to follow Christ. And that is what I want for you. That's what love means. It's not just a... Love is not a feeling, although it is a feeling, but it's not a feeling. It's more than a feeling. It has this behind it. Now, this is the love that he's speaking of, this true love for the brethren, love for men, desiring for them to be saved, desiring for them to hear
the gospel. You want them to know Christ. You want them to know the joy of repentance. You want them to love your Redeemer. Think of this. You would be real happy if this person you love loved Christ a whole lot more than they love you. It'd make you happy, wouldn't it? You would actually rejoice that they love Christ much more than they love you. And you know, the only true friend you ever really have is a believer. And here's why. A believer is the only one who will tell you the truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I want somebody to tell me the truth. I want to be wounded. I want somebody to tell me the truth of the gospel rather than flatter me with kisses of deceit. Now, in reality, the only friend, the only true friend you're ever going to have is someone who believes the gospel and tells you the gospel. That is love. Now, what about hatred? Notice what he says back in our text. We know that we pass from death unto life, verse 14, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know what it is to hate? It's to not love. To not love is to hate. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, if you hate somebody, you know what you've done? You've murdered him. Now, what's that mean? I would say most of the people, maybe all of the people, I hope all the people in this room, have never murdered anybody. As far as putting somebody to death physically. But this is something that I think I've never really thought of that much, as to what it means to murder. Look in verse 11 of this chapter. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Well, what's that love look like? Well, it doesn't look like Cain. If you want to know what it looks like, it doesn't look like Cain. Who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. He murdered him. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, to hate is to not wish for your brother what you don't have. What do I mean by that? Well, you don't have justification and you sure don't want your brother to have it. And you don't want him to hear the gospel. You hate eternal life, you don't have eternal life, and you don't want your brother to have it. You'd rather him not have it. You have no love for the gospel, you don't want your brother to have any love for the gospel. Now, this man who is like this is like Cain. What did he do? He murdered his brother. And what did he murder his brother over? The gospel. That's why he murdered his brother, because of the gospel. He hated the gospel that saved his brother. He didn't agree with he thought it was unfair. He didn't like the way God treated his brother and the way he treated him. And so he murdered his brother over the gospel. He was a murderer. You know when you murder somebody? Is when you withhold the gospel from them. That's soul murder. That's what that is. That's soul murder. When you don't want them to hear the gospel, when you want to hinder them in hearing the gospel, that's the kind of murder he's talking about. Not merely physical murder, but soul murder. For instance, David committed physical murder. Oh, what a horrible thing it was that he committed. But he didn't commit soul murder. That's what the man who abides in death does. You read where he said, no murderer hath eternal life in him. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 8. Remember that Abel was of that wicked one. He was of the devil. Turn to John chapter 8. Verse 44. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Now, let's see what all that means. John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts, the wicked desires of your father, you will do. He was a murderer. From the beginning. Who did he murder? He murdered Adam and Eve. He was their spiritual murderer.
He was the one God used and allowed to put them in that position to where he had them pass from life to death. He murdered Adam and Eve. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Now, Cain was of his father, the devil. Just like the devil wanted to murder Adam and Eve, Cain wanted to murder his brother over the gospel. Now, the man who has passed from death to life is the man who loves the brethren. The one who does not love is abiding or remaining in death. He's still in death, and that's where he's going to stay. And then John tells us, you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And this murder that he's speaking of is soul murder. Murder, not identifying with the gospel, identifying with a false gospel, preaching another gospel, not standing for the gospel. That is soul murder. That's what that's talking about. Now, the one who loves his brother is the one who has eternal life abiding in him. Now, in this thing of death, life, love, and hatred, we learn something about what eternal life actually is. You know, it's a mysterious thing to talk about eternal life, isn't it? A life that never had a beginning, a life that's the life of God in the soul. Eternal life, what every believer possesses. Eternal life, first of all, is the life of Christ. That makes it easier to grasp. It's the life of Christ. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, according to the Scriptures, His life is the life of the believer. It is a life that never had a beginning and will never end. How did it never have a beginning and never have an end? Well, does Christ ever have a beginning? Will Christ ever have an end? If His life is my life before God, and this is the believer's hope, this is our hope of justification. When my name is called on Judgment Day, the life of Jesus Christ the Lord, the perfect life that He worked out, is my life. It's my justification. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And the who is in italics, is when Christ, our life. That's my life before God, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I have confidence on Judgment Day. When my name is called, I'm going to have a perfect life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a life that never had a beginning, and it'll never end. And that is my life before God. That is eternal life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this thing of eternal life, if I have the life of Christ, you know what Christ has? A capacity to know God. No man knows the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. This is eternal life. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, if you have eternal life, you know what that means? That means you know God. That means you have the capacity to know God. That means you have the fitness to know God. Because Christ is your life. He's equal to the Father. If His life is your life, you have a capacity to know God, a capacity to have fellowship with God. I love that scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:30, of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. I'm wise enough to have fellowship with God because He is my wisdom. He's made unto us righteousness. God can embrace me as perfectly righteous. I can have fellowship with God. He's made unto us sanctification. He is my holiness. You know, one thing I'm real thankful for, there's no such thing as getting more holy. I'm holy in Christ Jesus, can't get any holier. I'm holy to where God embraces me and says, he smells good, he's perfectly holy, he's righteous in my sight. He is my redemption, he is my full deliverance. Eternal life is the life of Christ. It's the capacity to know the living God, and eternal life is the gift of God. It's something he gives you. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's another reason why I know I can have eternal life, because it's his free gift. He gives it. John chapter 17, verse 2, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. It's the gift of the Spirit. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. As the Scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit. This eternal life is God the Holy Spirit springing up within you. Now all this is not understood, it's believed. It's experienced, and it's believed. The life of God in the soul. And let me tell you one way that you can know. I don't want to leave this out. The only reason you know of this, your own sinfulness, is because of this eternal life you have. You wouldn't have any capacity to understand your own sinfulness and need of Christ and need of his grace unless you had this thing called eternal life. It finds as its fountain divine election. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I love those scriptures about the book of life. The Lamb's Book of Life, with the names of all of God's elect written in them, in that one book. The Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And since it's a gift of His grace, that means it's not given. God doesn't give it in response to something you do. Now, do you hear that? God does not give the gift of eternal life in response to something you do. He gives it in response to His Son, what He did. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now here's the hope of eternal life: justification by grace. That's simple. Justification. That means before God right now, I've never sinned. I really haven't if I'm justified. I'm perfect in Christ Jesus. My sin is put away. And that is where that eternal life comes from. Now, there are three evidences of eternal life. You can know whether or not you have eternal life by these three evidences. Number one, faith. Faith. Faith is the evidence of eternal life. If you don't believe the gospel, you don't have eternal life. But faith is the evidence of eternal life. You believe His words. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 5:24, he that heareth my word. I hear what he's saying. Salvation's of the Lord. I hear that. I love His word.
I love what His Word reveals. He that heareth His Word, or he that heareth My Word, and believeth on Him that sent Me. I believe that God sent Him. Do you? I believe He was before God sent Him. I believe He's eternal. I believe God sent Him. And I believe that He did what God sent Him to do. Now, anybody who hears His Word and believes on Him that sent Him, what does the Lord say? He hath eternal life. That means He's got it. He's got it. If you believe the gospel, you have eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 40, this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, I can't see my eternal life. I can't look at myself and say, yeah, I can't see it. It's not something that I can observe by observation. It's not something that I can, yeah, must have eternal life. Well, what is the evidence? Faith. What's the evidence God's done something for you? You rely on Christ only. You look nowhere else. He's all you need. He's all you have. He's all you want. Faith in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, if you look to Him only, you have everlasting life. The second evidence of having everlasting life is repentance. Acts 11:18, then hath God granted also to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. Now, repentance, it's such a shame that preachers have made this thing of repentance how you feel about sin. Have you repented of your sin? Have you repented of your sins? Well, did you know the Bible never says anything about you repenting of your sins? That phrase is not found in the Scriptures. It's not in there. Now, I want to have the right attitude about my sin. I want to not sin. I want to be delivered from my sin. But repentance is not, understand this, repentance is not you're real sorry for your sin and you intend to never commit that sin again. You ought to feel that way, but that's not repentance. If that's what repentance is, nobody in this room's ever really repented. You haven't been sorry enough, and name me one sin that you've completely stopped. In your heart, you haven't stopped any of them in that sin. So that's not what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind about God. You used to dislike His sovereignty. You love it now. You used to dislike His holiness, too strict. You love it now. You admire Him. You used to dislike His justice. You thought it was just too much. You love it now. You really believe that it's His justice that causes you to be saved. You understand the gospel. You've had a complete change of mind about God. Repentance is a change of mind about yourself. You used to think that if you were given the right conditions and put in the right place, you could be good. You don't believe that anymore. You've changed your mind about yourself. You used to think that you had a free will. You know you don't now. You know your will's under the bondage of sin. There's all kinds of things you used to believe about yourself that you don't believe anymore. You've repented. And you have repented of anything that's contrary to Christ being all in your salvation. You've repented. You don't have anything to do with anything that doesn't exalt Christ as everything in your salvation. Now that's what repentance unto life is. When you have life, you'll have this repentance unto life. And beloved, it's not a one-time act. It's not something you do once. It's something you do all the time. Job said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee, wherefore I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. The third evidence is love. By this we know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. We want them to have what we have, and we will be pleased, as I've already said, if they love Christ more than they love us. Wouldn't you be pleased if I love Christ more than I did you? If you love Christ, you would. You certainly would. And eternal life can all be separated from the words of eternal life. In other words, it can't be separated from the actual content of the gospel. John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. Life. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Do you find the words of Christ to be words of life? Everything is dependent on what he says. Now, eternal life cannot be separated from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this eternal life is to be laid hold of, lay hold upon eternal life. I want to do that, whatever it means. Somebody says, how do you do it? Well, here's the best way I can think of laying hold of eternal life. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. With no cause in you, take it. And that is to lay hold upon eternal life. I want to look at one last scripture. Turn to John chapter 20. While you're turning there, you can know you have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now look in John chapter 20. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Can you imagine all the things those guys saw over that 3-year period? You know, I don't know why I was thinking about this, but I was reading out of John chapter 17, and I was thinking about the disciples listening to that prayer. And I bet sometimes they opened their eyes and looked at each other. Can you believe he said that? I mean, they were just amazed, astounded. And you think of all the things that would have taken place during that 3-year period, the many things that are not written in this book. But, verse 31, these are written. Everything that is written for this purpose. These are written that you might believe that you are saved. That Christ died for you. That you've been born again. No! These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Do you believe that? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? And that believing, you might have life. You see that? Believing. Believing that he is the Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, God's king. Believing that he is the Son of God. Now understand, faith has nothing to do with what you believe about yourself. It really doesn't. That falls into the realm of assurance. But true faith has absolutely nothing to do with what you believe about yourself. It has wholly, 100%, what you believe regarding him. Do you believe he's the Christ? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Then you have life through his name. Now where there's life, there's love. Where there's death, there's hatred. Hatred for the gospel. Hatred for the way of salvation. You know, I got a lot of things I reckon that I would say are wrong with me. You probably think the same thing about yourself. But I know I have eternal life. The life of God in my soul. And as soon as I say that,
I think, what if you don't? So I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't sit there and say, I know I have eternal life. I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what I know. And to be honest with you, I don't know anything else. And we'll leave it right there. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that thy Son Jesus is the Christ, your prophet, your priest, and your king, the Son of the living God. Lord, give us grace simply to behold him. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank you for the simplicity of faith. Lord, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Matt, could you come?